listening to a podcast presentation at Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. We're continuing in our series called Who Am I Really? Our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10.
I think one of the most significant things we can come to understand is, what does God think of me and who does he define me as? I think it's probably one of the greatest obstacles people have in attempting to grow in their relationship with God, because our past experiences, mindsets, the way we think about ourselves, all sorts of different places can actually be the origin. But even if we recognize we've come to Jesus and received salvation, there's something that gets in the way, because we have an inner monologue that often will come from our accuser, the devil, that continues to demean us and remind us that what we are, you think about who are you? Where does your idea of who you are come from? Sometimes it comes from our family of origin. It comes from the people who we've grown up with. And that can be a really positive thing if we've grown up in a family where we've gotten unconditional positive regard from our family, where there's unconditional love. Or sometimes we learn that if we don't perform perfectly, there are strings attached and love or approval is withheld. Other times we can take our idea of who we are by the schools we've gone to, our education, the job we get, what we happen to make every single year in our salary, or our accomplishments. Sometimes it may come from what other people say about me. I can still remember in third grade when I showed up on the first day of school, and I was kind of a larger kid at the time, not height-wise, okay? And I can remember when this guy named Tim, it wasn't Tim Meredith, thank the Lord, I wish it would, he would have been nice. This other kid named Tim comes up to me and says, "You're fat." "Hi, I'm Louie." That was my response. But he's like, "You're fat." And that became something that just my entire life has just kind of clung over my head, even regardless of whether physical shape I happen to have been in. It was this thing that was just kind of lurking out there, and didn't help when, I couldn't fit into the regular, because they came in three sizes when I was a kid: husky, regular, and slim. My brother Joel can wear slim. Guess which one I wore? I wore husky. That meant I had a rear end or something. I don't know. But sometimes it's our personality, our values, our likes, our dislikes, or even worse, it's the good things that we've done. We can identify, here's my accomplishment, here's what has happened to me in my life, or here's the wrong that I've done. When we see in Scripture the people who followed after Jesus, he was consistently reminding his followers, this may be what you were before, but you've been washed, you've been made clean, you've been made new by his blood being shed on the cross. And so as we dive into who are we, I want to take a brief time this morning just to discuss one of the things we heard in the video about being God's masterpiece. This comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And it says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And at the very beginning of this particular passage, Paul is addressing a church at Ephesus, where one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was located, the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was a kind of a center for people to come and worship this goddess of fertility. And all sorts of depraved sexual indulgence took place in the name of worshiping Artemis. People wanted to have, they wanted to be able to have fertile families and have children. So they would have to go in and perform these sacrifices and then be involved sexually with one or more of the priests or priestesses in there to align themselves with this goddess. If they wanted to have good crops, the same type of a thing would happen. The temple cult prostitutes of the Temple of Artemis were famous worldwide. People would come from all over the world to see what was happening there and to indulge in every whim and desire. And the problem was, well, people are involved in the worship of the false goddess, and people are involved in living just let your freak flag fly. If it feels good, do it. There is a huge amount of destruction that took place in how they saw themselves and the self-image, especially in coming to Jesus and addressing their regrets and the areas where they failed and the areas where they've been taken advantage of and the areas that they've been wounded. And they're coming and receiving God's grace. At some point, there's this great pain of thinking, don't you know who I am, God? Don't you know the things that I've done? How could I ever receive your grace? Because I'm not worthy of it. And Paul reminds them, it's by grace you've been saved. You're not saved by something you've done. And a matter of fact, not only are you not saved by something you've done, this is something God gives a free gift to anyone who would put their trust and their hope in him. And a matter of fact, you're not a worthless piece of trash. You are his masterpiece who's been created brand new, as though you've been made before God just as if you'd never sinned at all. And God has put good things in front of you that you will do. This is absolutely good news, because being a part of the family of God changes everything. Our past wrongs, our past areas where we've been wronged, everything that's gone before does not matter anymore because I'm made new. Rather than being the sum total of everything that I've been listed above, I recognize I am found in Jesus Christ, and my identity primarily flows from him. And because he says we are worth something, we are. Because he says we have value, we do. And because he says you have a purpose, we fulfill that. Does that make sense? So if we start to rehearse in our head, what do I believe about who I am in Christ? It's important to continue to come back to this over and over again. Who do you say that I am? How many of you did your homework this last week at some point and talked to Jesus, asked him? This is a non-rhetorical question, not requiring an answer. I'm not going to shame you, okay, by the way. You asked Jesus, who do you say that I am? What do you think about me? And then you wrote down on a sticky note or on a piece of paper what he said. Anybody do that besides me? I talked to Willie and Diane. They're at their tribe meeting on Sunday afternoon. They had done this as well. I talked to a few people during the right after service last week who had said, I asked Jesus and he immediately gave me several things of this is who I am. If I really believe who God says that I am, I start to see I'm an heir. That's not error. It means I'm an heir. What's it mean to be an heir? It means I have been brought into a family that has blessing and inheritance coming my way. Scripture tells us that we are heirs of God the Father, and we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ the Son. It says in Scripture, we are made new. We are loved. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are chosen. Ephesians chapter 1 says we have every spiritual gift through Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing has been extended to us, full rights of the family. It's like being brought into a royal family and you find out all the privileges and blessings and favor that you have. It's like, they don't know who I am. I mean, if you know you're dealing with me? So Jesus says, yes, this is who you are. One of the other things we are image bearers. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We've been intentionally created in God's image. On the last or second to last day of creation, God says to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus, let us make man in our image. Let us make him male and female. And it says he made them to have dominion over the planet and to bring glory to his name. So we've been made intentionally. We did not come from some subordinate creature that somehow, some way we accidentally have turned into what we are. One of the greatest arguments for God's hand of creation is he says, I'm intentionally creating someone for relationship and a desire to have love and to know and to be known by him. It's like this wasn't where we just kind of appeared here by accident. For those of us on the planet who were told parents didn't plan for us, they may not have. God did. Okay? I can remember one of the conversations I'd had because I was an oops, accident, unintentional, didn't mean to type of a creation person. And it gets a little crazier because I had a relative who, because my dad was serving Vietnam when my mom found out that she was pregnant. And I had an uncle who attempted to take my mom to an abortion clinic to abort me. I'm personally invested that he did not succeed. And to find out, well, this is an accident. You know, you could more intentionally have a kid. I'm so thankful that my mom got there and got sick and barfed and had to leave. I'm so glad, because there was something that had not been according to God's purposes or plans, he still worked something good from the mess. And to know this, you may look at your own life and think, I've made a mess of things. Guess what? We have a God who specializes in extreme makeovers. To take something that's an absolute mess and to make it and to repurpose it into the beautiful purpose that he intended for it in the first place. We are also, it means we are God's masterpiece, okay? God's masterpiece, the word here in Greek is poema. It's the word that we get poem from. And not the kind of poetry you wrote in high school where you come up with these beautiful things like, love is neat, love is funny, love is when you kiss your honey. The end. That's an actual poem I turned in freshman English. Dead serious. I got a B. I got a B. Said, but the word poema means special workmanship. Something that was made intentionally, something that was thoughtful. Let's go to the next slide. A few years ago, 10 years now, Joni and I had the opportunity to go to the Sistine Chapel. We had took the tour of the Vatican City, ended up stumbling all over people as we're walking through the Sistine Chapel. Because, you know, the ceilings are painted. So what does that mean? It means everybody's walking around like this. And you just kind of bump into each other. And it's phenomenal. But you know how long the Sistine Chapel, this portion of the ceiling, took Michelangelo to paint? It took me 2 hours to do a Picasso and wine canvas. Okay? It turned out passable. This took 4 years. And they had created a special scaffolding where Michelangelo could stand up, gaze up at the ceiling like this, and paint every single detail. It was intentional. It was on purpose. He hated every second of what he was doing. Okay, that's where the analogy breaks down, because God didn't hate every second of the purpose when he was creating you. But Michelangelo's, he's up and he's creating this thing. It took 4 years. Psalm chapter 139 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God is the one who knit us together. And he's taken those areas of our personality and our quirks and our likes and our dislikes. You know the things in our personality that maybe we wish we could change? Because nobody's really like this. You think God might know what he's doing? If he wanted everybody just to be the same, think the same way, to do everything the same way, we'd be robots, we'd be automatons. Instead, he said, I want to take even within families, I'm going to throw wild cards in. I'm going to add little portions to this person's personality that are just going to be so unique, they're going to reflect something about me that is absolutely wonderful and beautiful. He made us the way that we are. So, why did he make us? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, he created us to do good in Jesus' name. And this is where how he's wired you and how he's wired me comes into play. I want you to think about this. If you could fulfill God's will and you knew what it was, what would you do? What kind of things come to mind? What would it look like if you were fulfilling God's will for your life? I've been asked this question more than any other question I've ever been asked, except for the one, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? And I say, shut up. That's a dumb question. Don't ask that. But hello, buddy. And so, let's see, where was I? I was talking about the rock. Yeah, not the rock. I don't want that question. Chantel. Yeah, God's will. How do we know what God's will is for our life? Well, how about if I tell you I believe that God's will and purpose for our life has to do with, is it unbiblical? Is it immoral? Is it illegal? If it's not, then do it. Because if you say, what would it look like if I was living for Christ and if he was walking in my shoes where I live today, what would it look like? If you ask me that question, you're going to get something totally different than if you ask my wife, if you ask John, if you ask Tony, if you ask Jerry, if you ask Isabel, if you ask Marie. If you ask different people, it's going to look different because he's put an individual thumbprint on every single one of us. None of us are Thomas Kincaid reproductions. We're unique creations that he's made to reflect him in a completely different way. So the things that you might look at yourself as being odd or weird or off, maybe he just made you that way. And it's not a bad thing. It's actually a beautiful thing. And so when you're asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? He says, think about it. Jerry Cook's famous quote to me. He says, if it's not illegal, if it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical, do it in Jesus' name. So in your work, in your play, in your family, with your friends, recognize he's made you good. He's made you well. He's made you as a masterpiece. He's made you to do good in his name. And it's going to look different for every single one of us. But in doing so, it's going to make us able to reach more and more people with the message of the gospel of a God who loves them and gave himself for them and sent Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's not trying to make us different than we are. He's trying to bring us back to our original intent. People wrestle with the idea of, you know, God's trying to control me and to change me. Actually, what our world is attempting to do is to conform us to a pattern that fits everything else in the world that's destructive, that allows the enemy to lie to us and to steal from us and to kill us and to kill things off in our life, that we would live for less of a purpose than he intended. What God is doing is stripping that away, giving us a new way of thinking so that we actually get to step into the purpose we were created. That's encouraging to me. Because if I'm living with a purpose, it doesn't matter what my job is. It doesn't matter what my education level is. It doesn't matter what my salary is. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter where I have the most culturally significant job in the world or the least significant. Because everything we're doing for God's glory and to bring honor to Him. Because when Jesus came, He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He didn't reveal Himself to the kings and to the great men and women. He shows up in a stable, in a cave, to shepherds who are the lowest of the low in their society. Being born to, you know, a woman with a bad reputation because she's pregnant before she got married. And how does that happen? We don't know. Immaculate conception? I don't know. I mean, this haunted Jesus his whole life. People were, he'd go back and forth with the religious leaders. And one particular time, he's talking about Father God and Father Abraham. And this Pharisees say, hey, Abraham's our father. We're descended from him. At least we know who our father is. John 8. And yet, none of that matters. Because Jesus came to bring a message of hope to anyone who would listen. And the people often who are something in the world who don't have as much of a need for Christ because they're doing pretty well on their own, thank you very much, may be deafer to the gospel at various times. The people who are like us, who are like nobody's kind of normal people because it's Christ in us that is our hope of glory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray you would write on our hearts the fact that we've been made in your image and that you've intentionally, skillfully knitted us together to make us a masterpiece, your special workmanship. I pray that you would remind us that we are your sons and daughters. We are new. We are loved. We are accepted. We're forgiven. We're chosen. We're gifted. You give us good thoughts. You are transforming our mind. You're making us new. I pray that you would show us what's it mean to carry this purpose and this worth and this value and this beauty that you put into us. And I pray that as we read and study your word, and as we get to know you more and more, you would address those things inside of us that battle against your will, and that we would step into what you've called us to be and do good in Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.